test 1, 2, there, we're getting back into a normal range somewhere. Yeah, I'll keep talking and see if we can figure out what's going on there. Testing 1, 2, 3, testing 4, 5, 6. What comes after 6, it better come up quick, because if it doesn't happen soon, it'll be way too late. Oh, that didn't quite rhyme, did it? There we go. Okay, is that much better now? No? Still fuzzy? Okay, well, we'll do what we can. Lyle's still working with it back there, trying to figure out what happened. All our settings got changed or something, so. Okay, we are looking at the vine and the branch, and so I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading again. I was thinking I'm going to read John 15, 1 through 9. So in my Bible, I turned to John 9, since that's where I was going to read through. And let's make this shift now. Is it getting any better? Is he able to? No, still not changing very much. Okay, he's still working at it back there, trying to figure out what's going on, and we'll do the best we can with what we have. Okay, beginning at John 15, verse 1. Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather those dry branches and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, you may ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." I want to just pick up a little bit where we left off last week, looking again at the benefit, the glory, and the credit, and just remind us of, for instance, you know about those new electric cars that they're building all these electricity stations along the I-5 corridor, and your car can get you about, 100 miles? And then you have to charge it up for 2 or 3 hours or something like that, and then it can get you another 100 miles. And there's something interesting about the difference, and I'm going to try and make an analogy here. The difference between those cars and a car that has a gas-burning engine. Okay, both cars need electricity to run. The difference is one car cannot generate electricity on its own. It has to go somewhere and plug it in and store it up, and then it can use what it stored up until that runs out, and then it has to stop and find a place to plug in again and store up some more energy. Okay, the gasoline burning engine, the difference in that is that part of the job of the gasoline burning engine is to turn an alternator that creates a current that charges the storage system for the electricity. It charges the battery. And so even as the car is drawing electricity, it is also generating more electricity so that the car is able to continue running for a hopefully much longer period of time. In abiding in Christ, sometimes we act like those electric cars. We act like the Spirit is only available to us, that Christ Himself is only available to us when we come to church or to Bible study or to Sunday school. And we come in and we get charged up, and then we think, okay, now I'm going to go the rest of the week on this charge that I just received. And we get to Monday afternoon or sometimes even to Sunday night and realize there isn't much left in that battery. Especially by the middle of the week, we've forgotten everything that happened on Sunday. We begin to start to depend upon our own wisdom and our own strength and our own power. And then we do things in our own, of our own volition. And sometimes they are consistent with our faith and sometimes they are not. But it's a product of having unplugged from the power source and trying to live on our own power. I would suggest to us that if we would abide in Him, whatever power we need for the moment would be available, because the Spirit Himself, in the way that the Scripture described it, I will be in Him springs of living water springing up unto eternal life. Now, there happens to be this wonderful little hillside spring in Port Angeles that is on the hillside right above their track. And every year we have the first track meet of the year for the North Olympic Peninsula is an invitational at the Port Angeles site. Whether or not the weather is good is irrelevant, because that spring on the hillside is worth all the entertainment in the world. Our team, our coaches, we go and we figure we're going to start counting as soon as we get there how many people slide down the hill accidentally because they forgot that there's a spring in the hill and the ground is very wet and muddy. And so one year we went and hadn't even gotten to the first event yet, and there had been five people go tumbling all the way down the hill already. Last year there was only one, and it was one of our coaches. she forgot and took a good tumble. But there's something about that spring. You never have to worry about whether there's going to be water on that hillside and whether the grass will be able to grow, because the water is constantly coming up and bubbling up through the ground and flowing down that hillside and making it very productive. That is the way that our lives are to be in Christ. There is the power of the Spirit in us. He that is in us, the Scripture says, is greater than he that is in the world. He shall be like a river of life springing up unto eternal life in us. That ought to be able to be present and seen in our lives all the time. And I confess to you freely, it is not in mine. And I don't know if it's the same for you. But there are times where I forget and I unplug from the power source, to use the first illustration, or I go onto, there's also on that hillside, a concrete amphitheater kind of a thing. I step onto the concrete and get away from the water. I would love for us to see in the year to come a growing tendency in our lives to always be present where the water is, and to always be able to see the power of God flowing through us, so that as we're making our decisions, the decisions we're making reflect the light of God, so that they reflect the power of God, so that they demonstrate the power and authority of God in our lives. That's the benefit for us. Because I know, how many of you know someone who's said, I've been a Christian for many years, and it's just never worked for me, I'm done? Have any of you ever known someone who said something like that? I've known a few. What, just out of your observations, what was it that you noticed? Were they plugged in? Was it just words? Or was there the demonstration of the power of God in their life?
Seems to me that what I see is people who are thinking, I have to do all these things and then the power flows. And if I don't do all these, I do all these things, the power doesn't flow so bad.
Okay, did you catch that? He's seen people who feel like, I have to do all this stuff to generate the power, to make the power flow, and if I'm not doing, then the power isn't there.
Well, they do, and the power's still not there.
Right. They're doing, and there's still no power. Okay, anyone else? What have you noticed?
It just seemed like things were going fine until some situation or crisis where they had to depend on God.
Okay.
Depend on God alone. So, similar to what Dave said, it wasn't on their own energy. And at that point, you could see the difference. That there was nothing, it was not essentially built on faith. There was something else involved. And so when it got down to only faith, then it didn't seem to work anymore.
Okay, so as long as their life was going along pretty well, things were pretty good, but when the time came that they had to depend upon their faith in God, so they had to depend upon God by faith, there was no faith there, and so it fell apart. Did I say that correctly? Okay. In both of those instances, most of what I've heard falls into one of those two areas or very closely related to that. In both of those instances, in the one that Dave shared with us, what does the person think is the key to the power of God? The key is in what I do to generate it, isn't it? And that's where my analogy about the car engine breaks down, because the car engine does generate the power and we don't. So that analogy breaks down right there. But the thought is that I can cause God's blessing to flow in my life by what I do to deserve His blessing or to earn His blessing. Okay, did I characterize that correctly, Dave? Okay. The other one is almost a cultural Christianity. That I'm flowing along with this group of people that I really like, and if it means that I need to make a profession of faith, yeah, I've got faith because it seems to work. And so we make a profession and we learn to fit into the culture and everything's going hunky-dory until we hit something. A friend of mine just told me a couple days ago, he had a guy come into his office and say, you know, my life is a disaster. And he says, well, what's going on? He says, we got on the plane to take our vacation, and on our way to Hawaii, my wife died. So not only do they not get the vacation, his wife dies unexpectedly. He gets to Hawaii. They have to get her off the plane, figure out what to do to transport her body back here. And instead of this being a restful, enjoyable time, it has now turned into the most stress that he's ever faced in his life. And probably the greatest grief he's ever faced in his life. I heard someone else, a friend of mine from college days, working at another university on the East Coast, during that freezing span that they had, she says, I'd been complaining every day about the cold outside. And how cold it was, and how bitter cold. And then this morning, one of my coworkers came in, and she got a call that her mom had just died the night before. And she says, that can't be. I just talked to her at 9:00. And so she asked what the story was. After hanging up from talking to her daughter, the mom noticed the snow outside, puppy, baby dog, small dog needed to go outside to go to the bathroom, so she went out and was shoveling snow to make a way for the dog to get out, and she slipped and she fell and she froze to death overnight. Times like this happen. Rachel, going into the hospital, we don't know what's going on, and all of a sudden she's there. And someone we love does something that hurts us so painfully. These times happen, and they test, are we abiding in Him? Or are we doing, thinking that to do is going to generate the power of the Spirit in our lives? One person said it this way, it's like being a hamster on an exercise wheel, and they get going faster and faster and faster and faster, and then at some point the wheel starts going faster than they can go, or they start getting tired, and then it's just, and they fall out of the wheel. And that happens in our lives if our dependence and our thinking about where the Spirit's power comes from is based upon what we do. There will come a point when our energy and our emotional strength will be taxed to the point that we have no more ability to do. And when we have no ability to do for ourselves, we find out, are we or aren't we? Then we find out if I am in the faith. Instead of doing, it needs to be about being in Him and Him being in us. That's where the key is. When it's a cultural faith, everything is fine as long as the strength of the body around me is sufficient to pick me up when I need it. And that usually can happen in small things. And the small things we go along and say, well, yeah, just had a bump in the road and everything's still fine. But at some point, God is going to bring in something to test our faith, to prove our faith. And it will be like the proving of Job. And Satan will come in and God will say, have you noticed this person? Or Satan will come in and say, Lord, have you noticed this person? They act like they're in your body, but they're not. And the Lord will say, go ahead and go prove it. And if we're not, it will be like putting fool's gold into the fire instead of real gold. Now, I'm making an assumption here because I don't know what happens when you put fool's gold in the fire. Does it just crumble apart and break into dust?
I don't know.
It sure doesn't do the same thing as gold, because when gold goes into the fire, the gold melts and all the stuff that's not gold rises to the top and you can just sweep it off. And then what you have left is the real deal. And so when Satan comes along and starts to test us, and he turns up the heat, and God says, go ahead and turn it up a little bit more. What happens is the Lord uses Satan's desire to prove our unfaithfulness to purify us and to cleanse us so that we become even more pure in Him. If it's not a cultural faith. If it's a cultural faith, it's not going to come out like gold. You know, in the Middle East, there's this kind of sandstone that some cultures used to build their fortresses with. And the stuff that's interesting about this particular kind of sandstone, they would make it, they would cut it into wedge-shaped things, and then they'd build a round tower. And the idea was, when they beat against the tower, it'll make it stronger. What they found as technology began to improve and attacking type of technologies improved, if you could generate enough force against the sandstone, it would explode and the tower would crumble. And that's why there aren't very many of those particular kinds of fortresses left, because they didn't survive as people learned to put more pressure against it. And that's what happens when it's a cultural faith. When I'm just doing it because it's the group I want to be with. And this is what they do, so this is what I need to do to fit in. At some point, the pressure is going to get too hard, and the faith is just going to blow up. So for us, the abiding in Him, the benefit is, if I be in Him and He be in me, I can ask whatever I need, and He'll provide it. Or He'll provide the strength to do without it. He will provide an answer that will be sufficient for whatever I ask. And if I learn to ask according to His will, you know, the hard thing for me, when Judy was first diagnosed with cancer, there was in my heart and mind this sense, she's going to beat this one. And so as the doctor continued to talk, that was what was going on in my mind. And Judy, if you remember her Caring Bridge site, she said when she first heard those words, her mind went numb with the word cancer. And that's all she could think about for the first little while. And for me, there was just that assurance that this one's not going to get us. And so I was able to continue listening and paying attention to what was going on. And when she would start to worry, it was just an easy thing. Take her hand and say, it's okay. You know, 40% don't have a reoccurrence. Let's focus on that 40%. Let's pray that you're in that 40%. The second time it came back, in my heart was the same thing. It's going to be all right this time. Then when the set of complications, starting with the reaction to the Ativan that gave her the seizures, at that point in my heart and mind, all of a sudden I was thinking, okay, this one can be the one that gets her. And there was something in me, I kept asking, Lord, help me to know how to pray. I want to know how to pray. And the only thing that kept coming back is, this one is the sickness unto death. And so then I began to pray that God would help us through to whatever it took, and that He would just keep giving us the strength to go day by day. And she got better, and things looked really good, and then we got the news that was back again, and then she had all those extra complications that put her in the hospital several more times. And then when we came home, the doctor said, I don't think you want to go back into the hospital. During that last sequence of things, the prayer that kept coming to my heart and my mind was, Lord, prepare her for the greatest joy that she'll ever know. Help her to start looking forward to that instead of looking backward to what she's going to miss. And I believe that the Lord answered that prayer, because that's where she is now. So the benefit was that God gave me the confidence to ask even for something that I did not desire. But I knew that He desired
I was talking with Penny just the other day, and we were talking about how, you know, the days of our life are written in a book before one of them comes to be. She says she had known of someone who in their 40s just suddenly died. Good health, everything looked fine, no ongoing illnesses or anything, and boom, down they went. And then we look at people who... My grandmother was a case in point, my grandma Tamplin. I can remember when I was a small child hearing frequently, boy, I don't know if she's going to make it until they can come to visit. She lived another 40 years after that, always seeming to be on the verge of death. And to me, she always seemed very old and frail, even from the time I was a very small child. She lived to be 96, 97, somewhere in there. I can't remember for sure, but she lived a good long time after that. And Penny's folks, people that you know and love, we don't know, and we have our desires, but the Lord helps us to learn to ask what He wants if we will be in Him. Not do in Him, but be in Him. The grammar is really difficult to do here because I keep wanting to say be. And sometimes it's are or am or something like that. But it's a form of that word be, and I want to make sure that we remember that. But who is it for? Is this so that we can ask whatever we wish so that it'll be done for us? Is that for us so that we can look at everybody and say, everybody, y'all look at me and look at how great my faith is. My faith is such that when I speak, God listens. You remember those old commercials? I think it was, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. If I remember right, E.F. Hutton went out of business. If I'm doing it so that people will look at my faith is not the key. God's power is the key. Being in God is the key. All I'm doing is allowing Him to generate the faith in me so that I can put my faith back in Him. And then the glory, that's where the glory comes in. It's so that He will be glorified. If He is lifted up, I'll use that form again. If He be lifted up, He will draw men to Him. They will either come willingly or they will come rebelliously. They will be either drawn willingly to Him or they will be dragged unwillingly to Him. But they will come to Him. And every knee will bow before Him. Either in submission willingly to His will, or by being forced and unable to resist, though wanting to. The glory is for Him. The glory is all for Him. And then He shares some of the credit back with us so that we may prove to be His disciples. But even in that, it's His disciples. And ultimately, the credit goes all the way back to Him. When we look at a beautiful vineyard, we look at a beautiful vine or a flower or a tree or something like that, we see the flowers and our eyes are drawn to that. We see the foliage and our eyes are drawn to that. And we often don't get past that to looking at the trunk, but we inherently recognize this is a beautiful tree with beautiful flowers. That credit is going back to the tree. What a beautiful vine, even though we're looking at the branches and the fruit. What a beautiful vine. The credit goes back to His, even though we are admiring the fruit. And we see the fruit and we say, wow, this branch is really fruitful. The credit goes back to the branch being in the vine. Just as the Father has loved him, he has also loved us. So abide in his love. The abiding is, again, that word be, to be. Is it what I am, or is it what I do? If it is what I am, then we will see the demonstration of God's love to us, and we will prove to be a demonstration of God's love for those around us. But if it's only to do, the credit will stop with us. People just always look and they say, wow, what a tremendous worker for the church. And if we just let it stop right there, yes, I am. I'm glad you noticed. That's all the credit we're going to get. Ain't going to be no more. Because we're not being, we're just doing. But when we allow that to come because we're being in Christ and it's producing fruit in us, and people look at us and say, wow, where do you get all the... You're always... Amazing things happen when you're around. If we are being in Christ and Christ being in us, it's the natural thing to say, it's because God is so amazing. And it's such an easy thing to just reflect that credit to where it belongs, that we don't even think about doing it. It just happens. I remember when I was attending Caldwell Free Methodist Church as a senior in high school, that man I've told you about, where one of my friends was befriended by the 81-year-old guy who said, I've been a Christian for 65 years and I've been growing every day of that time. And Warren, my friend, was just fascinated by this guy. If we are being in Christ, our life will bear the kind of fruit that draws people in, and they're just fascinated by the fruit. And for him, one of the things that Warren commented frequently about was, it seems like whenever I talk to him, I keep hearing Scripture coming back from him. Says his vocabulary is just filled with Scripture to the point where no matter what the conversation is, I hear God talking through him. And the more we be in Christ, the more he be in us, and the more we allow him to immerse us into him, the more of him comes out through us. I do something with my PE gear. My goal is basketball every morning, possibly tennis once a week, and PE on Fridays. And then if we have something on Sundays and I have any energy left, to do something on Sunday afternoons with whoever. I can't get there yet again. I've got a ways to go to get my body back to where it can do that again. But you know, my laundry girls and boy, we get really tired if every day there's a new batch of PE gear for them to... And at the end of the week, there's a stack of PE gear along with all the rest of the clothes in the household. So what I do, except for the socks and the underwear, I take everything else into the shower with me, and I wash it in the shower and hang it in the shower and let it dry. And then the next day, it's clean. It smells fine. I can put it back on, and I can go out, and I can do it again. One thing I've noticed about that, you don't get to see what goes on inside the washing machine very often, but you can see it in other places. As the water is being invested into the cloth. The cloth can hold so much water, but then at some point its ability to hold what is put into it is exceeded. And at that point, the water then begins to flow through it, whether it wants it to or not. If more water is flowing in, water will flow out, and all the impurity that is in it will be washed out. That's what it is to be in Christ. To allow that living water to well up in us to the point where even if we wanted to contain it, we couldn't. And it just naturally has to go out of us. And the interesting thing is, as it does it, we see impurities going out too. Wrongful desires, wrongful thoughts, wrongful lusts, wrongful attitudes, wrongful goals, wrongful motives, wrongful anger, all of those things, they begin to get washed out to the point where when people look at us, they say, what's different? What happened? And you just kind of turn the hose and say, here, taste and see that the Lord is good. As the Father has loved us, as the Father has loved Him, He has loved us, and we are to abide in that love and just let it flow. Just let Him do what He wants. And if we are doing that, this word, if, can also be translated as a different sense. If we change the time frame on that, we could look at it this way. Since you are keeping my commandments, you will abide in my love. You know, it's an interesting thing. If we abide in His love, He will produce the desire and the ability to keep His commandments. And since we are keeping His commandments, we will continue to abide in His love. And since we're abiding in His love, He will produce the ability and the desire to keep His commandments. And so we will abide in His love, which will then, abiding in His love, and the cycle will keep going and keep going and keep going. For the initiator, God is the initial initiator, and we might be used as a tool of the initiator in somebody else's life. But these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. God wants to share His joy with us. He created us for His glory. When you put forth the effort to generate something, whether it's something you build, something you create as a crafty kind of a thing, whether it's a spreadsheet that you create that functions in the way that you wanted it to function and it's useful, whether it is a business plan that you come up with that works, whether it is an idea for something that you want to take your spouse to do and she loves it, whatever it is, when you have created something, what is your hope that people will say when they see it? Wow! Nice job! That was a great idea. Or, I had no idea that you had this ability. And we create something because we love to do it, we want to do it, and we get joy out of doing it. And when somebody looks at it and says, wow, you did good. There is that glory of the joy of being recognized as having produced something good that comes. Over and over in Scripture, people ask the question, what is God's purpose for our life? Brad Righteous, who was a guy I went to my doctoral studies with, for his doctoral dissertation, he said, I want to develop a daily devotional. And so his dissertation was a one-year daily devotional that he developed. He has continued that process and has continued sending out a devotional every day for, 13 years. And this past week, his devotional has been focusing on what is God's purpose for our lives. And in sharing that, he talks about, this guy says that God has 10 purposes for our life, and this guy says there are 7 of them, and this guy says there are 3 of them. He says, what does the Scripture say? And what he showed was that over and over again, the primary purpose of God for our lives is that we are created for His glory. We are created to be a demonstration of His glory. We are created so that when people look at us, they would glorify Him. There is that in us is God-like in that we love for people to look at us and give us credit. We love for people to look at us and say, wow, what you did was incredible. God created us and spoke into us, Jesus Christ, so that His joy might be in us and as responders so that we might joy also. John was kind of that tool in God's hand that to us is one of those, we would look at him and say, well, he helped initiate the joy of God. Well, it was God using him as a tool to initiate the joy in us. And John in 1 John says, I'm writing to you about these things that I've seen, we touched, we heard, we saw, so that our joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Because God's joy is in us. That's, again, another one of those rewards and benefits of being in Christ. But now we need to go back and look at what we looked at just a little while ago about the trials and the tests. Go with me to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, down to verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various or a great diversity of trials. Consider it joy, knowing that the test of your faith produces endurance. Consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, because endurance needs to have its perfect result. So let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And the word there for perfect again is mature. So that you may be finished. So that you may be fitted fully and know how to use what you're fitted with. Do you remember David when he went into King Saul and said, I hear there's this giant over here that's blaspheming God and mocking God's people. Yeah? So who's going to go fight him? Well, I haven't had any volunteers step forth yet. And that's the guy who's the biggest guy in the army talking. Remember, Saul was head and shoulders above the other people. And David, teenager, hasn't even been trained, quote unquote, in battle tactics. Though he has killed a bear with his hands, and he has taken a lamb out of the mouth of a lion that was chewing on it, having dinner. He knows how to fight. And David comes and says, I'll go take care of him. And there's something in me that I would love to consider more fully at some point. Saul's response. The first response is, you're just a child, and he's been a fighting man since he was a child. Okay, there's that response, and that we can think about. Yeah, we can understand that one. But the next one, here, take my armor. What were you thinking, King Saul? What were you thinking? But I love David's response. He doesn't say the armor is too big for me. He says, I'm not used to it. Now later, when David would go into battle, he would wear armor. And he used it. But at this point, as a warrior, he was not yet perfect. He didn't know how to use all the implements that were available to a warrior. So he's still young. He's still as yet immature in that sense. And so he says, I'm not ready for that yet. Just let me use what I know how to use. And he takes up his sling and he goes and gets some stones. And we often wonder about stones, but they have found caches of stones that the slingers would use in battle. And these stones were about the size of a hardball. And so it's not just a little pebble that he's picking up. He's picking up some pretty good-sized stones, putting them in his little thing, walking out to meet Goliath. And we know that he's abiding in the Lord, and the Lord is abiding in him, because when Goliath belittles him, he says, you come at me with a shield and a sword, I come at you in the name of the Lord. And he's saying, how dare you blaspheme the God of Israel? How dare you mock my God? The trials reveal the health of the branches. Consider it all joy. I was looking at a sports science video a while back, and it was about this guy who is a martial artist. He is able to break 4x4s with his shins. And I thought, this is really interesting. Why does not, like most people, when he swings out there and hits the thing here, why doesn't his leg go there? And they said, because in his training, he hits things with his shins over and over again, and every time he hits something, it creates a microfracture in his bones. And what happens when God has created our body fearfully and wonderfully, when you have a broken bone, the body sees that break and starts sending the materials to build calcium around that break. And then if it's allowed to heal and nothing else interferes with it, the place of the break will be stronger than the bone around that place because of all the fresh calcium that's been put on there and the new strength that's given to that bone. Even so much so, when we were looking at Jennifer's x-rays when she broke her collarbone when she was, 4 years old, we could see, you could see the break in the bone in the middle, and you could see the calcium building up on both sides of it, but the bone had this funny little, you know, you have here, and then there was something extra right underneath the break. And he said that part is where the old bone was broken and bent. The calcium is building across the bridge so that the shape of the bone will be correct. And when that is finished, the stuff underneath will be removed by the body to the point where the bone will be straight again. Hey, you got to be kidding. So it builds across the break, strengthens the bottom, and then removes the bottom so that the bone is now straight? He says, yeah. Wow. And that's what was happening with this guy. His bones were having multiple microfractures, and the body would heal those microfractures so that they were stronger. And he had made it to the point where he'd done it so much that his entire tibia, they said, was as strong as a rod of iron. He had broken it so many times. Each one of those little breaks was like a testing and a trial for that bone. And each time that trial hit, the bone healed stronger than it was before. I think it's interesting watching the cedar trees that are planted on two sides of our property. Each year they put up anywhere from 2 to 4 feet of new top. And that first year in the spring, you can almost see it week by week growing and growing and growing. And as it grows, it lays over. And then by fall, it's nearly straight up again. And then the next spring, it starts again growing and growing and growing and laying over. And then this part straightens up and pushes up even more. And the trials of the weather and the weight and the testing just keep making that stronger and stronger. So that now, the very first parts, I was just out there looking at the other day and thinking, I wonder if I need to cut down one row of these to create some more driveway space. And I looked at the trunk of these things. They're only 20 years old, and the trunks were about yay big around. But they started as just these spindly little things that just laid over toward the ground. But they've been tested and tested and tested and tested, and they're getting straighter and stronger. The trials that God brings into our lives are not designed to destroy us. Isaiah said it this way, though you go through the fire, you will not be burned. Though you walk through the rivers, the waters will not overtake you or overturn you and cause you to float down the river. The trials are here to test and prove our faith, to mature us in our faith, and to prove whether we are abiding in Christ and He in us or not. Father, I do pray that you would work in the midst of these trials that you are taking each one of us through. And I do pray that we would be proven to be being in you. And you in us. And that as we go through these trials, that your love would produce in us a stronger and stronger and stronger desire to be in you. and that your love would push out the impurities in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our minds, in our wills. That you would scoop the dross out of our lives. And that you would create in us a mature heart. Where when people look at us, they would see you. That the next time the trials come along, that we would be able to see our ability to endure has increased. Our ability to persevere has grown. Our ability to walk by faith, trusting that you have a plan, and knowing that I don't need to know that plan in order to glorify you. I just need to continue to walk by faith. And Lord, we pray all of this so that your name might be lifted up. When people look at us, they might see us lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. So that you would, through him, be drawing people to yourself. Lord, I ask that you would create in us a perfect heart, a mature heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I have this, Jared and the...